happen. Let's turn back in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we will be concluding this chapter, kind of right on course, halfway through the book, halfway through the year. And so we'll be looking at the last three verses, verses 28 to 30. And you might remember this will be part 2 of what we started last week in looking at the example of Epaphroditus, you know, and just seeing another person that is listed in this chapter. And dealing with our theme of this chapter four is having a vision for others. Obviously, the first one we looked at was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which, of course, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and talking about how, you know, God became man. He became a servant and died upon the cross. He gave himself for us. And so we looked at that way back in Easter Sunday morning, and that seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? I mean, it just seems like a long time ago. But then we followed up and seen the example of the Apostle Paul himself and how he's willing to give himself a sacrifice for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll actually review a little bit of that with one of our cross-references for this message. And then we saw the example of Timothy. We took 2 weeks to look at that, and as far as how Paul was going to send Timothy or Timotheus to the Philippians, and how he, again, Timothy was somebody who's going to be able to give of himself to be able to, again, make sure the Philippians were continue to grow in the Word of God. And then, of course, we've been looking at Epaphroditus, and this is probably an incredible example. Not that Paul's not that Timothy's not, but when you really see about Epaphroditus, remember, this is the only time in the Bible that we see this guy. We'll see him again in chapter 4, but he is really focused on giving his life for the cause of Christ. It's like he didn't regard his life. We'll talk about that in one of our points. We'll look at rejoicing as we see Epaphroditus able to be recovered from his sickness that we talked about last week and be able to be continue to be used in ministry in verse 28. We'll talk about his reputation. We're going to look at that as far as our testimony. We'll spend some time with that in verse 29. And finally, again, just talking about regarding a regard. He didn't regard his life for the purpose of being able to serve others, literally serve Christ by serving Paul. And so we'll be looking at these things. And again, it's one of these weeks that with this message that it's great time, especially as we're going to look at celebrating the Lord's Supper as a time of reflection. I think in the last number of weeks we've been looking so much outwardly at what's been going on in our world and what's been going on in our around our country and so on. But this is a message really to focus inward, which is great because it really lends itself into looking at the Lord's Supper and what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is all about, as far as some inward reflection. And that's really what I hope to have us understand. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started what we need to see today out of Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for all that you do. We thank you that you are God and you are on a throne. You are in charge. And no matter what happens in a crazy world around us, we can trust you and lean upon you and know that you have everything in control. Lord, your word talks about these things and the things that we're experiencing. And Lord, I pray that you help us to draw our attention not outward but inward today. Take a look at ourselves. Examine ourselves to see where we are at in our walk and relationship with you. As we conclude this chapter and really see, are we in a place where we have a vision to be able to serve others, not being selfish, not just focused on our needs and what we would have to happen in our life, but really being able to serve others by serving you, serving others, and to be able to have an inward focus to see, in a sense, where are we at with that? Are we doing that kind of a job and walk with you that we're, again, being able to focus on others? So help us to examine ourselves. Help us to not think about, well, this is a good message for so-and-so or something like that, or I wish so-and-so would have heard this. We are here. We need to hear it. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. Edify us where we need to be edified. Lord, that you would be glorified in everything that we talk about and see today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Let's read the verses. Starting in verse 28, it says this: I sent him therefore the more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, again, when we get to verse 30, we'll talk about that in a little bit of detail, because on the surface it sounds like Paul is upset or slamming the Philippians because they didn't supply his needs. That's not what's going on there really at all. We'll talk about that here in a second. But let's go back to verse 28 and look at the first point in dealing with rejoicing. Now, remember, Again, Epaphroditus was very sick. If you actually go back to verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Epaphroditus, he was sick nigh unto death, and it wasn't just because he had some disease or some virus or something like that that obviously we talk about and we see in our world today that's going on. But again, we see that he is sick or nigh unto death because of the work of Christ. Specifically, what he was doing in serving the Lord brought him to the place of being sick and nigh unto death. And Paul said, if he passes away, there's going to be so much sorrow that I'm going to have. But now we see that's turned to rejoicing in verse 28. It says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Now, we've talked about this book of Philippians as being one of the themes of that is being that of joy and rejoicing. And we've already seen that. We've seen the same aspect with the Apostle Paul himself. Remember, he thought he was going to die. He wasn't for sure if he was going to still live or whether he was going to be able to come and continue to minister to the Philippians and others. If you go back to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and look at verses 25 and 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, it says this, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." And again, it's just like his continue to remain. One of the things that was going to do is like give the Philippians joy, because what is he going to do? He's going to be able to further their faith. Again, even in that, we see where Paul has an outward focus and looking as far as being able to serve others, to be able to still be alive, not to satisfy his own needs or his own desires, but to continue to live on this planet so he's able to help others' faith out and to be able to cause them to have joy and rejoicing. If you look in chapter 2, just a little bit earlier from where we're at, in verses 17 and 18, Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, notice what Paul says. It says this, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." So Paul, again, going to the place that even if he dies for his faith, if he dies for the cause of Christ, to be able to serve others, then rejoicing is what would take place. All right, and we know that, obviously, Paul does indeed die for Christ. He's a martyr. We understand that at the end of 2 Timothy, the last book that God has him write, the last words he's going to say, that he is beheaded by Nero, the emperor of Rome. And that's how Paul dies and goes home to be with the Lord. But instead of just thinking about the sorrow aspect, it's like joy and rejoicing for the work that God was able to do through the Apostle Paul. And indeed, if I was to die today, if I was to die tomorrow, whatever the case is, I would hope, I mean, I know, hopefully there'll be some sorrow, some sadness, that sort of thing, but in all reality, I would hope that my life is such that it would cause joy and rejoicing because of what God allowed to do through me to be able to help others in their faith. And when we look at this, and we talk about this time today as far as kind of reflecting, looking inward, where is our life at? Are we really giving our lives as a sacrifice to be able to have God use us to the utmost of the ability that He wants us to be used of? Is there anything in our life that's kind of holding that back? And it's like, again, we should have a desire, as we've seen in this chapter throughout, to be able to have a focus on being able to serve others. Well, where are we in that? Where is our evaluating our lives right now, sitting back and say, hey, am I really doing everything that I can to be able to serve others? Or am I just focused on my own self, my own life? Guys, I get it. I mean, you could be at work or something like that, and it could be we're so focused on our job. We should. We're getting paid to do the work, whatever company that we're working for, whatever the case may be. But are we also taking time out to see how can I develop relationships with my coworkers to be able to have the opportunity to be able to share truth with them? Do we have that in mind, or are we just so focused on what I need to get done and what I need to do? It was like that last night for me in the casino. It's been a very busy week for me, and there was a security guard that used to work there, and she was there with her boyfriend, and she said, he goes, "Are you on a mission? Because they know when I'm moving fast to the casino, they know he must be on a mission." So she says, like, "Hey, are you on a mission?" "Yeah, I am. I got something I got to deal with." He goes, "Well, you know, look me up when you're done. You know, just want to say hi and catch up and talk and that sort of thing. I never had the opportunity because I was so busy. So, I mean, those things happen. I mean, I'm there. I got to do my job. But I can't have in my mind that it's like, all I got to do is focus on me, and get my stuff done. I'm there for a reason. You are at your job for a reason. If you're not working, you're in your neighborhood, you're in a community, whatever, you're there. God has you placed there for a reason so that you're able to share truth with others. And so it's a matter of reflecting on ourselves and looking at, hey, am I really doing all that I can? Am I really focused on how can I serve others like we've seen in this chapter, like Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus? Let's move on. More to cover. We go back to Philippians chapter 2. And we pick it up, we'll start in verse 28, read on to verse 29, and look at reputation. Again, from verse 28, it says this: I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. So Paul is saying, hey, when you see him again, you know, because, I mean, man, he was on death's doors, you know, for the cause of Christ. When you see him again, it's going to be rejoicing, and so on. But also hold such in reputation. That word reputation is not used too often in the Bible, just a handful of times. We've already seen it in chapter 2, actually, if you go back to verse 7. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ, again, the first example that we had in this chapter about serving others. It says this in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, he didn't go out strutting his own stuff and saying, hey, I'm God, you know, worship me, that sort of thing. I mean, he made himself of no reputation. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ had a reputation. Obviously, he had a testimony. I mean, that sort of thing. But he didn't make himself of some sort of reputation. I want to give you another example of, and this is somebody that was not a believer in Christ as far as we know, but well-respected. He was somebody that actually taught Paul, or Saul, before he accepted Christ. I want you to go back to the book of Acts in chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and in your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. Of course, Peter, James, and John, the apostles, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are laying out the truth. There's a number of Jews, obviously, Israel being saved, and the Pharisees didn't like it. And the Sanhedrin council didn't like it. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And so they bring them in before the council and threaten them not to preach in the name of Jesus or anything like that. And of course, they're going to continue to stand on truth and so on. And in the midst of all this, in this council, there's a guy named Gamaliel that stands up. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says about this man. Again, we have no record of whether he eventually accepted Christ or that at all. We don't know. But in Acts chapter 5, I want you to look down in verse 34. It says this: then stood up there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Basically, he starts giving a little history lesson and says, hey, we've had people come up and say they're some great somebody, and they end up dying, and the groups that follow them washing out and so forth. It's like, let's just give them a little space, because if this is something that is of God, we don't want to find ourselves fighting against God. All right, that's Gamaliel. All right, but you see that we had great, he stood up, and I'm sure everybody sat down and was quiet because he had a reputation. He was a doctor of the law. I mean, the Pharisee, that's what their whole life was, to study the Word of God. The Pharisee being separated once. They had separated their lives just for the study and the teaching of the Word of God. And obviously, Gamaliel was a great teacher and instructor, and then he was of reputation. What about our reputation? What about our testimony? We've been coming through this chapter, and we've been seeing specifically, obviously, Paul talks about Christ, obviously, but he talks about the reputation, the testimony of Timothy. How he's a beloved brother, son in the faith, and you know, fellow laborer, and so on. We see where, again, with Epaphroditus, he's talking about Epaphroditus and his reputation, his testimony, his witness, and how, again, how he is somebody that is a fellow soldier and just a beloved brother, and somebody that is, again, incredible for what he's doing for the cause of Christ. What about our reputation? Before I elaborate on this a little bit more, I want to give you one more reference, and I want you to go to the book of 3 John. Obviously near the end of your Bible. Now, the word reputation is not used in this passage, but it gives the example of two different men. And John has, you know, talked about them. We see the reputation, again, one guy that's not good, and then we see the reputation of the testimony of one guy that is. And again, it's a time to reflect. It's like, what's our reputation? What's our testimony? Are we like any one of these two guys we're going to talk about? Now, 3 John, just obviously the book is on, there's no real chapters. And again, because if there's a chapter 1, literally, you at least have to have a chapter 2. It's just a small letter, 14 verses. And I want you to notice verses 9 through 12. So 3 John, verse 9, it says this, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." Now, before I move on, have any of you ever been a part of a church where that's the leadership, that's the pastor? It's all about revolving around him. All right, that's Diotrephes. I mean, he has his rules, he has his regulations, and you dare not cross him. I mean, that's what we have going on here. He goes on in verse 10 and says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. It's my way or the highway." That's Diotrephes. That's his reputation. That is his testimony. Now, we can skip over verse 11, and I want you to look down at verse 12. 3 John, verse 12. "Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is truth." And it's like looking. Do we want to be like a Diotrephes? Loves to have the preeminence? It's my way or the highway? Now, obviously, everybody here is not a pastor of a church, and you think, well, I'm not worried about that. But all of us, I mean, again, it's like we got to look at ourselves and say, do I have the same characteristics of a Diotrephes? Preeminent. I'm Lord of my life. I'm focused on me. If people don't follow what I want, then good riddance, goodbye. That's Diotrephes. Not a good reputation. All right? Not a good testimony. But when you look at Demetrius, man, he's got a good reputation. It says, again in verse 12, "Demetrius has a good report of all men." Anybody that comes across Demetrius, it's like, man, what are the words that they say about him? Man, he's a really good guy. Let me show you the things that he does. And not only that, even more important, notice what it says about verse 12. In verse 12 here again, "Demetrius has a good report of all men, and of the truth itself." In other words, when you compare the truth of the Word of God to Demetrius' life, it adds up. The Word of God itself says that Demetrius has a good reputation. He has a good testimony. And of course, John himself says, and we also will bear record, that he is a good guy. What would people say about us? We mention our names to them. Would they say, yeah, he's a servant. He's focused on others. It's not all about him. What would they say? One of the things that we did when I was in the police academy some years ago, back in 2007, we had a small academy class. Really, it was just 13 of us all together. And so we had a small class. But one of the things that we had to do is at, I think, probably around the halfway point or whatever, we had to fill out basically like a peer evaluation on every other person in our academy class. So there's 12 different reviews that I needed to lay out about my fellow recruits. Honestly, genuinely, what you thought of them. Because in policing, I mean, we know that it's something that you got to work together. You're trusting your life in the hands of other people. But that also means that there were 12 other people giving me an evaluation. Not getting you to put your name on or anything like that. But once all those evaluations were done, we had to sit down with one of the academy instructors, and they went through them all with you.
Imagine what that's like.
And you're in there, because, you know, you know, you want to prove that you're the tough guy. Our tough girl, we had women in our class as well. I remember, like, the first day we have a physical fitness test, you know, it's like, one of the things you had to do was sit-ups. And it's like, sit-ups was my thing. At that time, sit-ups was my thing. And it's like, you had 60 seconds to do as many sit-ups that you can do. I did 60 sit-ups in 60 seconds. All right? I was all happy. Woo! And they were probably like, man, you're the man. All this other stuff. They came to running. I about died. All right? I mean, I had to go take it. They're like, hey, you can't even finish, Charles. You can't even finish this test. We're making you sit out because we don't want you to die of a heart attack. So what way up here, huh? Woo! 60 sit-ups in 60 seconds. Beat that! Do we need to call 911? Humbling experience in one day. You know, and then you're shooting, and I mean, there's the exams. I mean, it's just a constant every day. And then to think, okay, now your peers are going to sit down and they're going to give an honest evaluation of what they think about you, and then the instructor's going to tell you what they think. It's like, wow. I mean, thanks to me. I mean, not to me, but I mean, fortunately, my there were some really good positive things and so forth and so on. But I mean, it's tough. That's a tough thing, and I'm sure guys that are in jobs and companies that you have that little bit, that you have some peer, a little bit of evaluation or something like that goes into your yearly review or whatever, that sort of thing. And policing, a lot of times, I mean, you're constantly being evaluated. At least in Johnson County Police Agency, you're constantly being evaluated every quarter, every year, so forth and so on. You have your sergeants; they just randomly take your traffic stops and things like that and look at them to see if there's any issues. I mean. In our agency, there was that kind of thing, and still is today with that. But it can be a bit nerving to think, man, what does people really think about you, and having to sit there and hear it. All right, and as daunting as that may sound, we have a day coming that we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to lay out to us about our service. What's that going to be like? Is it going to be a good report? Is it not? What do other people think about us? And that, it's like, man, it's being honest with ourselves. It's like, and that's hard. I mean, man, let me say this. You ever look at photographs of people? Trish and I, we talked about this before, like especially on Facebook. We've got those filters, you know, and filter makes you all look pretty, all the blemishes, all the marks, everything like that, it's all done away, and it's like, you know, man, she's looking pretty good. Girls, oh man, he's handsome fella. Happen to see him in real life, it's like, is this the same person? What? You know, I don't know. We like to Photoshop and just get rid of all of the blemishes and all the things that maybe don't look too good. We want to try to hide it. And so every time we're in the Word of God is that mirror. And it's not going to Photoshop your sin. It's not going to Photoshop the things that we need to work on. It says what it says. And instead of running away from that or trying to hide that or trying to put some, you know, I'm sure I'm just showing my ignorance, the mascara. I always think that mascara means the mask with scared people. I'm a guy. I don't know these things. But anyhow, instead of running away from these things, and it's like, okay, mirror, Word of God, I see that, yeah. There's some work I need to do in that area, and I need to do it, all right? Because really, God wants us to be without blemish standing before Him. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have that on your outline or anything like that. Planned on going to that. But in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about Christ and the church, He wants to have a bride that is without spot, without blemish. And we're not going to get there if we're going to lie to ourselves about what the truth says about us, like we see with Demetrius. I mean, a great testimony of the truth itself. All right, let's go back to Philippians and continue on. Philippians chapter 2. Again, we see in verse 28 just the rejoicing that is going to be for Epaphroditus, you know, coming to them again after being nigh unto death. In verse 28, we see, again, the kind of reputation that really that we need to have, like we see with Epaphroditus. I mean, hold such in reputation somebody that, again, because of his service to the Lord, service to others, he needs to be held in reputation and everything that he has done. Now, verse 30. and looking at regard. He didn't regard his life. Look at what it says in verse 30. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So let's look at the first part of this. Verse 30 says again, because for the work of Christ was nigh unto death. Not because of just living a reckless life, not because of just throwing his life away on the things of this world, that he's nigh unto death. It wasn't even because of some sickness. I mean, it didn't say that at all. It says the reason that he was nigh unto death is because of what? The work of Christ. It was hazardous. If you ever read any history, it's not like it was easygoing being a Christian in the early church. A lot of persecution. A lot of trials, a lot of tribulations. A lot of things that, you know, again, if we were to be able to go back there and see what that, we think we have a bad nap. Go back in history and see what it was like. Now, it may get bad. May get worse. I don't know. I don't know how long we're going to be here until the Lord calls us out. But that was the reason that he was nigh unto death, because of the work of Christ. He's not regarding his life. He is focused on serving others. Literally, he is applying what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who did what? He gave his life for us. Epaphroditus is like, I'm going to do that. I see it. He's not regarding his life. His life is not the point and not the focus. His focus is on serving the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. That's going to cost you something. A lot of times, as Christians, we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to put the work in for God to really be able to use us as he intends to use us in this world. We just don't want to do it. So there's a lot of times, I'm convinced that there's people that God wants to go to the mission field, but they're like, you know what, I'm comfortable here in my own home. I'm not going to go. I can't imagine myself doing this. And they just don't want to trust God. And they're losing out on so much because they're thinking about themselves as opposed to serving Christ by serving others. So many people that God wants to use in ministry. And I'm not just talking about being a preacher or a pastor of a church or anything like that, but to be able to use, to minister the truth of the Word of God in somebody's life. But they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. They're focused on themselves as opposed to, well, how can I help somebody else out? Think about this. For those of you who accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you come by that truth on your own? Or did somebody show you the way? Somebody take time out of their life to show you the way. I think that's going to be, I'm not saying that you can't have found the Bible somewhere and started reading and the Lord convicts you and you accept Christ. I mean, yeah, there's stories that happens. But most of us come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us because somebody else spent some time with us to tell us that truth. Now, how is it that we can sit in our lives and just say, you know what? Well, I'm praise God, I'm saved and so forth, but I just can't trust God. I can't be used. I just can't, you know, to try to share the truth with somebody else. Somebody sacrificed some time to spend with you to tell you the truth. And it probably just wasn't one time. It probably just wasn't one time. It's probably multiple times before you finally understood and accepted what the Lord did for you. We're talking about being a living sacrifice. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12 and look down verse 1 and 2. Familiar verses. Very familiar. Alright? Sure you have memorized. I mean, this is incredible verses here. One of my wife's favorite verses. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Every time I see this verse, it just jumps out at me. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, as we've even seen in Philippians chapter 2, died a death on the cross, terrible way to die. Praise God, he didn't stay dead. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it is our reasonable service. It's not going above and beyond. It's our reasonable service. To present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, however you want to use me, use me. Whatever work that needs to be done, and you want to use me, use me. Like Isaiah. There's a job that needs to be done in Israel. And God's like, who am I going to send? Isaiah's like, hey, send me. Sign me up. It's our reasonable service. We think we do God a favor. Come to church sometimes. We think we do God a favor because we spend some time in the Word of God in prayer. We think we do God a favor because, oh, I gave or something like that. You know what God wants? He wants you. I'm struggling with myself right now. I'm really trying to focus on not really dealing with what's going on in our world around us right now. I can't. Uncle Sam, remember that? He only wants you to join up in the army. I didn't even take the time to read the article. But there's an article talking about how that somehow could be racist now. It was a crazy world. Crazy world. Lord wants you. He wants me. To be a living sacrifice. Give it all. Lord, however you want to use me, my resources, my life, my talents, the things that you have given me in the first place, use me. Alright? And it's not going to be getting to the judgment seat of Christ and like patting myself on the back. Lord, you see me? I did 60 sit-ups in 60 seconds. Woo! Yeah, I almost died there too. Alright? It's not going to be a... It's whatever the Lord works through us in our life, it's our reasonable service. And he goes on in verse 2 and it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, it goes back to what does God want you to do? His will. It's my devotion that I had this morning earlier. I'm coming through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. First couple of verses, I couldn't get it. It talks about the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. In God's hands. And he turneth whithersoever he will. It's like, that's exactly why. God, here's my heart. Alright? You do with my heart. You do with my life whatever you will. It's the reasonable service. Where are we at with that? Can we talk about a vision for others and serving God by serving others? Where are we at with that? Do we spend more time in the week focused on our own needs or the needs of others? Just evaluate. Sit down and really look. Have a hard look in the mirror of the Word of God to see where we're at and what blemishes and things that need to be biblically dealt with and not just kind of washed over like, oh, if you want to get on my nerves, and the thing that I fight and struggle with myself is coming up with the excuse, well, that's just the way I am. Something that you know is not right according to the Word of God, and the response is, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you know that that's the way you are. I know that that's the way I am. And the Word of God says something different about that. Well, that's not right. Then I need to take the time and the effort to correct it. And it may take some while. It may take some months. It may take some years. But I need to be working on that according to the Word of God. And when I do that thing or whatever, that thought or whatever the case may be that is against the Word of God, I need to deal with it. And I say, well, that's just the way I am. You don't understand how I was raised. Was any of us raised in a perfect household? Last I checked, Jesus wasn't our parent. Alright? We all make mistakes. We all have things that happen in our life that is just not good and right. But to use that as an excuse to why, when you know better, when you've been confronted with the truth of the Word of God and said, well, that's just the way I am. Look, we all struggle with that. We all struggle with that. If we're going to grow and be able to be to the place that we can be totally used of God to the 110% of whatever that God has intended for us and use that, then we have got to come to the place and not run and hide like Adam and Eve from the sin, But when the Lord shows up in the Word and says, "Where art thou?" I say, "Lord, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I've got a problem. I need your help. Please forgive me. Help me get through this." Not to run from it. Not to run from it. You go back to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 30 again says, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He understood what it is to give his life a living sacrifice, not regarding his life." It's not about, again, my needs. You know, as believers in Christ, we're supposed to be what? I know this verse, in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." We're supposed to be dead to our old nature. Romans chapter 6, walking in newness of life, and so forth. That's why it really, if we understand this, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and not regarding our life on this planet really shouldn't be that much of an issue, because we already have died with Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We've looked at these verses before in several different messages through the years, but again, it needs to be dealt with again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. I want you to notice what Paul is telling Corinthians, again, him and his ministry team, and what they experience. And again, they're like Epaphroditus on death's doors because of the work of the ministry, because of the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, it says this: "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Have you ever been there? Hey, you don't even know that if you're going to be living, it's maybe the end? That's what Paul was saying here. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." The worst problem God ever had was a dead Jesus. And what did he do 3 days later? Get him up. That's the worst problem God ever had. Paul says, "We've got the sentence of death in ourselves, that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but trusting in the one that's able to raise from the dead." And then in verse 10 it says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." That's what we need to be trusting in. Not regarding our life. The Lord says, "Hey, I want you to go, you go. I want you to talk to this person, you talk to this person. All right? I want you to do this, you do that. All right? But wait a minute. It's some tough times out there, and maybe something will happen. Hey, if God is telling you and directing you through his word to serve him by serving others, do it. He'll have your back." Remember a time years ago, 1991, when Trish and I went to Romania with our church at the time. I was in the middle of the Persian Gulf War. It wasn't the greatest time for Americans to be traveling. And my parents, as parents are, were concerned about that, you know? And I said, "Hey, you know what? I'd rather be in the middle of a war doing what God's will is, because I can die right here at home. I'd rather die doing what God wants me to do, as opposed to sitting right home and thinking I'm going to be sick." God's able to deliver. I'll show the example on the shore before, where I'm surprised I'm still standing here, because I almost got killed running traffic on I-35, where a drunk driver almost ran right into my door side, and I had nowhere I could go and do. When all of a sudden the car spins out of control, misses me, and go from there. I could not believe I was still in the land of the living. And I knew that night that God physically saved my life to continue to do what he's given me to do. You see, it's not a matter of trying to think of how can I keep my life safe, how can I not die. We have really no control over that. It's trusting in God that's able to deliver. So what do I need to do? My reasonable service. God, here I am. All of me. How can I serve you? How can I be of service to you in serving others? Who needs to hear the truth today? Who do I need to help out today? Who do I need to develop a relationship so I can introduce Christ to them? Oh, I know that person is a Christian, but they're having struggles and so forth and so on. So what do you want me to do? How can I be of service, God? What do you want me to do? That's what we're talking about. That's what concludes this chapter. Conclude the theme of this chapter. a vision for others. Where are we at with that? Where are we at? I want to finish one more thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. It says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Again, when you read that, it sounds like Paul, again, is slamming the Philippians, like, hey, you're not taking care of my needs. All right? What happened? That's not what's going on here. And we'll deal with it in more detail when we get to chapter 4. But I want you to look at it right now. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. It says this. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You see, the Philippians wanted to give at this particular point in time that Paul is referring to at the end of chapter 2, but they just didn't have the opportunity to do so. And Epaphroditus is part of helping to deliver to Paul those things, those needs that he had, and again, we'll see that later in chapter 4. See, and here's the point with this, and I want one more cross-reference and we'll be done. And I do want you to go back to the book of 2 Corinthians again, but this time chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it deals with giving. And you know me, I don't talk about giving or anything like that. We believe in a doctrine that we have. It's like it's between you and God. There's no rule for us in our dispensation where we have to give 10% or anything like that. Your giving should not be a necessity, but it should be, again, what you purpose in your heart. That's why you'll never hear me. You'll never hear me just, I need to set aside a time because our budget is low, so let me talk about finances. That does not happen. If it comes up in the course of what we're preaching, then we deal with it, you know, that sort of thing. Because here's the thing that we need to understand, because there's so many... when this whole shutdown thing happened, I've seen a couple of churches, it's like the first thing that they mention to their members about make sure you still give in the middle of this pandemic. That was the first thing that they mentioned in the letter. I've seen it twice. I don't know how many other times it happened. It's like, okay, you can't come to church, but make sure you still give your offering. That was the first thing that they were telling their members. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, I could spend all day harping on televangelists and things like that and saying, oh, you need to sow a seed of faith in my ministry. You need to sow $1,000. You may not have that now, but as you sow and you promise to give what you're going to give to God's ministry, then you just watch how God's going to bless you financially to be able to continue for you. The Bible is very clear. You don't have it to give, don't give. Alright? It's very simple. Alright? You're giving between you and God. But my point in talking about this and how we finish this is like God doesn't want your money. You think God needs your money? The world is going to fall apart if you don't give that money. You think God needs your money? Stars are going to start going out. I heard a preacher say that once. God can't pay the light bill unless you give. All of a sudden, you're going to look up in the sky. All of a sudden, where'd the stars go? If the stars are darkened and a third of the moon, you done missed the rapture and you're in a different part of time. That's a whole different thing. All right. God doesn't need your money. What God wants is you. He died on the cross and shed his blood for you to have a relationship with for all of eternity. But while we are still here on this planet, God wants you. And God, here I am. Reasonable service. I may not have a lot. I may think I don't have a lot, whatever, but everything I have, God, it's yours. It's yours. How do you want to use me? Are we even bold enough to pray a prayer like that? Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. There's a show I'm watching. Trish and I are watching, called Justified. There's one episode where this bad guy, there's a lot of bad guys in this show, it's about a U.S. Marshal, and he kind of skirts the edges of the law to get the bad guy and stuff like that, but there's this one character that he ended up saying, we're talking about running drugs, this is all in Kentucky and so forth and so on, I mean, that is an adult show, alright, that sort of thing, but he was supposed to kill this guy, and he thought he had him killed, but then he got up and ran off. And so he's trying to find this guy through the wilderness that he's trying to kill. And he starts praying to God. God, just help me find this guy so I can kill him. I mean, think about this prayer. I mean, in a sense, it's kind of funny. All right, but, then all of a sudden he sees a trail of blood. And it's kind of like, the typical, if God, if you do this for me, then I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this, blah, 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 blah. How many people have done that? I'm not talking about murdering somebody. God, you have to murder somebody, then I'm going to go to church. But how many times we try to bargain with God like Jacob in the Old Testament? If you do this for me, God, then I'm going to give this. I'm going to do this. Like you're doing God some service in a sense of like, you're going to take some time out of your life. Look, God wants to use you. God has an incredible plan for you. All right? Serving Him, serving others. Where are we at with that? We've got to evaluate ourselves. We've got to be honest with ourselves. As we look in the mirror of the Word of God, am I trying to strive to be like Jesus Christ? A life of sacrifice, serving God, fulfilling His will? Am I like the Apostle Paul? Again, in prison for preaching Christ, not knowing whether he's going to live or die, but wherever it's going to happen, if I continue to live, praise God if I'm still living so I can able to help others in their walk and their faith. Again, he's not focused on, going on his next vacation. It's about serving Christ. Timothy, same thing. Are we like him? Again, willing to go wherever, Paul says, hey, Timothy, I need your help in the ministry and helping out. Go to the Philippians. Go to the Thessalonians, like we've seen in this chapter as well, the cross reference. Willing to do whatever. What about Epaphroditus? This is a place where his life is no concern. If he dies, he dies. For the cause of Christ, praise God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Are we like those heroes of the Bible? Those examples? Are we just satisfied? Well, that's just the way I am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you and praise you for these three simple verses because there's so much in them. That should cause us to reflect on where we're at as a child of God. If we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and you've left us here for a purpose, for a reason, to serve you, serving others. Lord, I pray that you help us to be to a place that we can be like an Epaphroditus, that not regarding his life, to be able to fulfill the work of Christ. Let that be our focus through the week. And as long as we're living, breathing your air, eating your food, drinking your water, that we are focused, our overall focus is on serving you. That's our reasonable service. We talk about reputation today. It's like, what would others say about us? What does the truth of your word say about us? Are we somebody to be like an Epaphroditus, to be held in reputation because of, again, willing to serve you? Or is our reputation something like a Diotrephes that we saw in 3 John? We got to have the preeminence. It's about me and my life. Lord, I hope our lives can be, that's just like our first point, that would cause rejoicing in other people's life. They want to spend time with us. Because, again, we're going to share truth, life with them, edify them, help them out. Lord, help us to be a biblical Christian. Help your word to be true in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.